This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Allahumma la sahla illa ma ja'altahu sahla wa anta taj'alul hazna idha shi'ta sahla. Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatika ya Rabbil Kareem. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As you can see, I'm grinning like a Cheshire cat. It's very difficult not to. This is probably, is the most unique LP that we've ever recorded. A very small group of select brothers here on a road trip from the beautiful mountains of Alberta, Banff and so on and so forth. We had a fundraiser for McMurray in Edmonton, and then we went through Calgary. And now today we went through the Rockies and we've reached British Columbia. And so what you see behind me is... we're probably about 3-5 hours from Whistler, and probably about the same from Vancouver in the area of British Columbia. Of course, it is very beautiful, but it's British, of course, and that's exactly what we should be telling our Canadian brothers and sisters. So it's a privilege to be here with you guys recording this lesson, and I think we're going to go straight into it. Alhamdulillah, this lesson is not going to have much interruptions, other than from, I guess, a few of the grasshoppers, which you can hear in the background, the crickets, and a few birds, and a few cars driving past. But alhamdulillah, I'm sure that you guys will enjoy the dars. I hope that you, inshallah, focus on the fiqh though a little bit. Shaz, focus on the dars. Focus on the dars, yeah, and not yani on the beauty behind me, because mashallah, there's beauty here. Shaz, yeah, okay. Yeah, mashallah. Then there's a the beauty of their ilm. And background is incidental. See, I'm giving you so much eye candy. I don't think I've ever looked into the camera so much for this dars, but alhamdulillah. All right, so in last week's lesson, we finished off the issue of Maghrib. In fact, specifically we did, following that is the time for Maghrib, which lasts until the redness disappears. It is a sunnah to hasten Maghrib, except for the pilgrim who intends other than that on the night of Muzdalifah. And so that was where we finished it last night, inshallah. So today, I'm hoping that we can cover the final aspect of the times as such with respect to the five daily prayers. The Mu'allif alayhi rahmatullah, he says, وَيَلِيهِ وَقْتُ الْعِشَاءِ إِلَى الْفَجْرِ الثَّانِي وَهُوَ الْبَيَاضُ الْمُعْتَرِضِ وَتَأْخِيرُهَا إِلَى ثُلُثِ اللَّيْلِ أَفْضَلٍ إِنْسَهُلْ وَيَلِيهِ وَقْتُ الْفَجْرِ إِلَى تُلُوءِ الشَّمْسِ وَتَعْجِيلُهَا أَفْضَلٍ. The translation of that would be, following that, yani Maghrib, following that is the time of Isha, which lasts up until the second dawn, where whiteness spreads horizontally along the horizon. It is better to delay Isha until a third of the night passes, if it is easy. Following that is the time of Fajr, which lasts up until sunrise. It is better to hasten it. Hasten here, of course, means to pray it as quick as possible. All right, so let's start off then with the issue of Isha. So according to the Mu'allif, and he's representing the Hanbali Madhab, what's interesting here is that the time for Isha lasts from the time that we already described, which is when the Shafaq disappears, when the twilight disappears. And we've already discussed that in last week's lesson, the twilight being either the redness or the whiteness in the sky. And actually, the time that we're recording right now, you can see that the light is disappearing from the sky. But when this light does decrease and the sun does set eventually, then what you will see is that the redness on the horizon behind me will remain, and then it will then disappear, and then the whiteness then will then start to slowly disappear. We've already said that the majority of the scholars will consider Isha to start once the redness disappears. And so the Hanbali Madhab, it considers that the Isha prayer has a very large bracket of time, that it lasts all the way from when the twilight disappears, so roughly about an hour and a half, hour, 15, hour, 20 minutes after Maghrib, right away until Fajr starts. A Fajr al-Thani, which of course is going to indicate that there are two Fajr times, and we're going to talk about that as well. You'll remember, of course, that in the earlier lessons in this entire subject, practically we've gone through all of these matters using the diagrams and using the science and explaining what the fake Fajr or the false dawn is and the true dawn is. So you should already, you know, that should be a reminder for you anyway. But khair, like I said, we're doing the book version now, so that's the main thing. We're on page 112 of Al-Mumti', and Sheikh Uthaymeen, he then says that, so clearly, that there is two fajrs according to what the author says. And that's of course what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has indicated. And it was, as we said before, the first fajr, fajr al-awwal or fajr al-kadhib, is the false dawn. And the false dawn occurs in the middle of the sky, it's not on the horizon. And Sheikh Uthaymeen, he says that it will happen, it will occur when it's seen and when it's noticed. It will occur about an hour 15, about an hour or an hour 15 in that kind of region, about 60 to 75 minutes before the proper fajr, before the proper dawn, the true dawn. And Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen alayhi rahmatullah, he defines three specific differences according to him, which you can use to distinguish between the false dawn and the true dawn. So according to him, he says al-farq al-awwal is that the false dawn, it is in the middle of the sky, and he says from east to west. Now, what east to west means is in terms of a globe. I don't want you to assume it's like that. But like I explained to you from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, it is in the sky like this. So it's not spread across the horizon. So it's not spread, you know, along like that. Rather, it's in the sky, in the middle of the sky, very high up. And so that's the first thing. Whereas the Fajr al-Sadiq, the true dawn, will be across the horizon. So you'll see it, yani, and the horizon, of course, will be as far as the eye can see. And when the light itself then starts to then appear as a crack on that horizon, flat, yani, then that is the one that spreads across. That is the true dawn. So that's the first difference. So the first one's like this. Second one is on the actual horizon. The second difference, he says, and al-Fajr al-Awwal is dark. The area is very dark. The light comes, but then it goes back dark very, very quickly. So you don't see much light come from it. Whereas, so it starts off dark, then a little bit of light appears, and it starts to come dark again. Whereas the true dawn just keeps increasing in light, and it keeps increasing and rapidly increasing. So there's no pause. So that's a very clear differentiation. And then the final one, which is the most easiest and most obvious one, al-farq al-thalith, is an al-fajr al-thani mutasib al-ufuq. Yani, as I said before, the true dawn is connected to the horizon. So it's literally where you see land meets sky meets sea meets whatever. So if you were to look along, the light is actually as if it's coming off the actual horizon, the line. Whereas the false dawn is actually in the middle of the sky. So there's a big gap. So the darkness in the middle. There's no light on the horizon. There's darkness. And it suddenly appears. So there's a gap. So it's disconnected. So that's obviously one of the reasons why it is a fake dawn. Now you might say, are there any rulings which are established on the false dawn? No, none at all. Neither does it stop a fast or you're eating if you're preparing to fast. Neither does it start a prayer. It's just an indication of time. It just indicates to the people who are fasting that, hey, you know, soon it's going to be time to pray. If you're for sleep, for example, you haven't prayed witr, and then the false dawn time, and that's what Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he would make adhan at that time, which is just indicating that, hey, there's an hour left roughly. It's like an alarm clock, you know. You don't obviously put the alarm clock on right at the exact time of the jama'ah for fajr, but beforehand, isn't it, to get yourself ready. So an hour before the actual real dawn, you've got time now to wake up and pray a few rak'ah of tahajjud and finish off your witr. If you're fasting, then have some food, and so on and so forth. So that's its actual function. The Sheikh Uthaymeen says that the evidence for its entering, meaning Isha, so he wants to, yani, obviously dot the I's and cross the T's. He says that the evidence for the entrance of Salatul Isha are the two hadith, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As that we covered before, and the hadith of Jibreel. The hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr is very clear. It says that when the twilight disappears, when the twilight disappears, and Jibreel alayhi salam, that was the hadith when he came and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was led, and the prayer was established on one day and then on the second day as well. And then he said between these two times is the time. So on the first day it was when the twilight had disappeared, and that was the red twilight had disappeared. And then on the second day he prayed when, as the narrator said, when either a third or a half of the night had passed. And so we see that both hadith show a start time. Okay, show a start time. Both hadith also show a end time. And that's of course what we're going to be discussing mostly today, because it's quite an interesting issue. I don't want to say it's controversial, but the scholars really differed on the matter of when Salatul Isha ends. So what is the evidence then for when Salatul Fajr actually, when Salatul Isha actually ends? Well, according to the Hanbalis and according to the Shafi'is, their official position of their madhab, and also according to a few of the contemporary scholars, like Abdullah ibn Jibreen, for example, and other ulama, the time for Salatul Isha continues all the way, and it's said to be the position of the Hanafi school as well. The time for Salatul Isha goes all the way until Fajr. Why? Because of this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Laysa fil nawmi tafriyat," that one is not to be is not considered negligent if they are sleeping. Indeed, negligence in the matafriyat negligence is only to be seen على من أخر الصلاة حتى يدخل وقت الصلاة الأخرى. That the only time when person is considered negligent is when a person delays their prayer so much that the next prayer time enters. So let me translate that hadith again. Hadith noted by Muslim in the book of Masajid, hadith number 681. I repeat that it is not in sleep which where one is negligent. One is negligent when one delays the prayer so much so that the next prayer time enters. So this hadith is of course sahih, and this is a very famous hadith. Now let me just explain something. This hadith mentions the word tafriyat. Tafriyat means negligent. Negligent means that you are guilty, you are sinful. So it's the opposite to a mistake. So you can either make a mistake or you can either be negligent, meaning that it was something that happened because of your fault. It was under your control and you weren't on game, you weren't on point, you were negligent. So therefore you will be held accountable and you are sinful. And we know that a person goes to sleep with every intention to wake up and then doesn't wake up and they miss the prayer, then we know that's going to be that's not sinful. We know that the sunnah is then to, as soon as you wake up, you pray immediately as you wake up or as you remember it. But the second part of the hadith is the legal part, is what all the scholars use this point as. And that is to say that a person who is negligent is the one who keeps delaying his prayer until the next prayer then enters. So what's the hadith trying to say? It's trying to say that the prayer times are musalsal, meaning continuous. So a prayer time lasts until the next prayer time, and the next prayer time lasts until the next prayer time, and the next prayer time lasts until the next prayer time. And so that would make sense, because we know, for example, that when you start from Salatul Dhuhr, then Salatul Dhuhr lasts until Asr, right? Asr then enters, and Asr then lasts until Maghrib, right? And then Maghrib enters, and the Maghrib lasts until Isha, right? And so now they're continuing the pattern. They're saying, right, so Isha enters, and lasts until Fajr, right? That is their argument. Now, Sheikh Uthaymeen is very critical of this understanding of this hadith, and also actually this approach to the issue. He goes on page 114, there's no evidence in this, because actually the statement of the Prophet ﷺ that negligence is only if you delay the prayer until the next prayer time enters, then first of all, we know that's not even true if you are thinking that this is meant to be making a legal point, because Salatul Fajr is that's definitely not the case. Salatul Fajr, if you were to delay it, you wouldn't delay it until the next prayer time comes. Actually, it's not connected to the next prayer time. It ends at sunrise. So there's a big gap between then and Dhuhr. So he's basically saying that this hadith actually is not indicating at all about the legal prayer times. In actual fact, he argues that this hadith, he goes that this hadith actually indicates that the sin of a person who is delaying the prayer unnecessarily is what's being focused on, not the actual legal start time of the prayer. So it's like a statement of warning. Sheikh Al-Albani actually made a very interesting point in a book called Tamam Minna, his commentary to, or his tahqiq and brief notes to a modern book of fiqh called Fiqh Sunnah, which I think you guys would have seen in English on 5 volumes, one of the classic kind of classic contemporary work, but it's a famous contemporary work, an interesting one, by Sayyid Sabiq alayhi rahmatullah. His notes to that, Sheikh Al-Albani makes an interesting point, and he says that, and this is of course mentioned by other scholars as well, that this hadith, by the way, that there is no negligence in sleeping if you miss the prayer because of sleeping, that negligence is only if you actually intentionally delay the prayer and then don't pray in its right time until the next prayer time enters, that this hadith was actually revealed in conjunction, or specifically when they missed the Fajr prayer. We've spoken about this hadith a number of times, when the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, they overslept. Bilal was meant to wake them up and give wake up early and give the adhan. He overslept. They all overslept. When they all woke up, then the sun had risen and Fajr had gone. It is at this time time that it is said, the majority of the scholars said that this hadith was revealed. And now that's interesting, as the ulama said. They said that, how is it that the Prophet ﷺ would make such a hadith, which is specifically about Fajr, but would exempt Fajr from the actual hadith? If that makes sense. Let me explain that again. That the hadith itself clearly says that that the sin is only if you delay the prayer until the time of the next prayer enters. We know that's not the case for Fajr. Fajr ends at sunrise. So, legally, this hadith does not apply to Fajr. However, the hadith was revealed at a time when they missed Fajr. So the actual incident, or a sabab al-nuzul, or the sabab al-wurud, if you like, the reason why this hadith was actually narrated or was stated by the Prophet ﷺ was because they missed Fajr. So clearly it has to include Fajr. So why would it exclude Fajr from the description? Why would the hadith actually exclude Fajr? So the argument from the modern day, or some of these contemporary scholars, and as I said, this is also one of the positions of Imam al-Shafi'i himself. So even within the Shafi'i madhab, it's also the position of Imam Malik, or a statement from Imam Malik, or a riwayah from Imam Malik. And as I said, it's very strongly held by Sheikh Uthaymeen. And also, if you look at the hadith, then you can see that it is stated in the hadith clearly as well. For example, the hadith of Jibreel, it says that the time starts from when the twilight disappears, and the second day, when did it end? After a third or a half of the night had passed. Alright, and then he said that the time is in between these two times. So that would indicate that obviously there's a limit. And in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr al-As, he said that the time for Isha lasts until the middle ila muntasif al-layl, al-wasat in one narration, and ila muntasif al-layl, until the middle of the night, or until the middle of the night. And so that's a very clear statement indicating an end point, right? Until the middle of the night. Now let's look at what the ulama responded. They said that actually what this is referring to is the what they call the waqt al-ikhtiyari, yani the choice, the best time to pray for a person who is in control of it, and what we require from a person, or recommended time to pray. And that this does not, they combine this hadith, they use this one. They said that every time the Prophet ﷺ puts a limit of the prayer to a third of the night or a half of the night, this is an indicating that this is what you should pray it before. But then after that, it is possible for a person, like we explained last week for Salatul Asr, that if there's some kind of problem or some kind of emergency, a person is late, etc., then that person can technically, or the critical time, actually lasts until Fajr. So that's the position of the majority of the scholars. Like I said, the Shafi'i madhab, Imam an-Nawawi explains this point very clearly. It's the Hanbali school's position as well. As I said, the number of the contemporary scholars as well. That's how they combined between them. They said that this hadith, it doesn't actually mean that's the final end point. Rather, it means that that's the end point for the recommended time. And after that, there is a time for those who are really stuck. Now, what's my opinion on this, and what's the class position? Well, I have to. I want to make a number of points. It is actually interesting. By the way, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr al-As, the one that talks about what time the prayer ends, what time the prayer ends and starts and ends, is narrated by Abu Dawud, hadith number 393. I have to say that if you do think about the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the prayer, if it wasn't that I would cause difficulty for my ummah, then I would make them delay the prayer until at least a third of the night or half of the night until late. That is a compelling point, because there is clear that the hadith is wanting people on an individual basis to pray late. However, it is interesting that why would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam delay a prayer right until its virtual end point? If it really was the end, half the night, then the Prophet ﷺ is effectively then saying that you're praying at its last second, which doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't sit well with me. However, if you were to use the fact that the companions are the ones who had the doubt, they're the ones who said the Prophet ﷺ said to delay the prayer until about a third or a half. If you were to use his actual, if you were to use the companion statements and say that the Prophet ﷺ himself actually never said half the night, then that makes a lot more sense. That would then suggest that the best time to pray is late, in between a third of the night having passed and half of the night having passed. And I think that's actually very interesting. Of course, I remind you again, as Sheikh Uthaymeen reminds us, that when you want to work out how a third of the night, half of the night, what midnight is, you have to look at it linguistically. When we see what midnight means, muntasaf al-layl, then we take it from the time that sunset occurs until sunrise, and that is the Sharia. Until Fajr, dawn, and that is the Sharia position as well. So, for example, at the moment here, the sun is rising at about 3:30, where we are right now, and it's setting about 8:30. So, you would basically take the hours. Let's do that. So 8:30 would be 9:30, 10:30, 11:30, 12:30, 1:30, 2:30, 3:30. 7 hours. So then you would half that. So that's 3.5 hours. So 3.5 hours, then you would add on to Maghrib. So 3.5 hours would make that 12 o'clock. Sah? Yes? So in this example, Muntasaf al-Layl would actually be 12 a.m. midnight. Okay? But as I said, it doesn't necessarily mean midnight. It depends upon the length of the night, the different times of the year, etc. So keep that in mind. And therefore, if that's half of the night, then a third of the night, so we said that the night lasts 7 hours. So divide 7 by 3, so that's 2 hours and 20 minutes. Okay? So 2 hours and 20 minutes. So a third of the night would start 8:30, 9:30, 10:00, 10:50. 10:50 would be when a third of the night started. So according to the sunnah, the individual sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, a person should be praying by themselves between 10:50 and 12 o'clock. And that would be the recommended prayer. And obviously that's delaying the prayer. And that's a lot more difficult for people, especially if they're working, especially if the times are very difficult in the summer and so on. And that's why you'll see in the masjids, of course, the Isha prayer is a lot earlier, because of just looking for the benefit of the weak, the majority of people. And so therefore the prayer is obviously earlier. And the question is to be asked, what if a person has faced with this? We know it's sunnah to delay the prayer, but the jama'ah is earlier. Which one do you go to? Of course, it's always the jama'ah. The reward of the congregation in the masjid always trumps the reward of praying individually later, even though that's the sunnah. And I want that to be very clear, and that's the consensus of all the scholars. Of course, the prayer time for Isha must enter. You can't have someone who's praying 20 minutes after Maghrib and say, it's better to pray with him at a false time than to pray at a proper time later. So obviously it needs to be at the proper time. Now, like I said, I want to say this. I am sympathetic to the idea that the prayer does last until Fajr. I understand the argument which is being made, and that's something which, to be honest, a case can be made for this using the hadith of negligence. I get that, but I think that at the primary level, when you actually think about what is being said with respect to this hadith concerning the dividing of the dividing of the night, and whether it is a time for Isha, and whether there's a gap then before Fajr, well, Sheikh Uthaymeen makes a really interesting argument. Here's what he says. He says that actually, if you look at the sunnah, we've already established that the two hadith that make it very, very clear that a person is meant to pray their Salatul Isha before half the night has passed. And they said you should take that literally, that it's not meant to be indicating that there's a recommended time and an obligatory and a critical time. That is meant to be taken exactly as the Prophet ﷺ said, that it is until half the night has passed and that's it. Okay, and so once you stick to that, it's clear. He also made a really interesting argument from the Quran. He said that the Quran also indicates that there is a time limit for Isha, and that Fajr is one which is completely by itself. He argues that Fajr is a prayer which not only has a gap before it, but a gap after it. Here is how he argues that. He says, if you look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Isra, verse 78, he says, as Allah says, the translation would be, and establish the prayer for the setting of the sun, li duluk al-shams, for the setting of the sun, ila ghasaq al-layl, until the darkness of the night. The ghasaq means very darkness, top part of the night, and the wa Quran al-fajr, and at the recitation of the recitation of Fajr, or the recitation at Fajr time. Indeed, the Quran, the recitation at Fajr, not the Quran, but the recitation at Fajr is something which is witnessed. So again, I will translate that, and establish the prayer for the setting of the sun until the darkness of the night, and at the recitation at Fajr time. So three points have been specified. One, the setting of the sun. Two, the darkness of the night. And three, the dawn time. Now here's something very, very interesting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ مِن دُلُوكِ الشَّمْسِ, from دُلُوكِ الشَّمْسِ إلى غسق الليل. He did not say and establish the prayer from the setting of the sun until the darkness of the night. He said لي. And لام here is what we call لام للسبب. So this means that the actual reason that a prayer can actually be established is for the entering of the time. So it's almost, but the لام here establishes the reason, the سبب. However, it is to be translated as من, from. So in actual fact, you can still translate it as and establish the prayer from the time of the setting of the sun until the darkness of the night. So you can still translate it as a from, but the lam, I want to make it clear that in English you can't see the lam, and the lam liduluk shams, which means min duluk shams, is indicating that it's the actual onset of it is the actual setting of the sun, which is the reason why prayer is established. So this is one of the evidences, of course, why they said that from the conditions of the prayer is the entering of the time, because of the lam of the sabab. Here's something which Sheikh Uthaymeen mentions. This was very important. When I say the setting of the sun, you're thinking Maghrib, right? Because that's when the sun sets. In actual fact, this is not talking about the setting of the sun of Maghrib, but rather, as I said to you before, that when the sun rises in the east and it rises right, well, of course, as I said before, the sun doesn't, but the earth is the one which does that. But it looks like the sun is rising, getting high. So it goes high, and it reaches this meridian point. And I told you that it then stops at that point. Remember? And then I said that as it stops at that point, that is the brightest and hottest part of the day, whitest part of the sun, and therefore that's the time of shirk, of course, that the people used to do their kind of pagan worships and worship. And that's where we have the time for zawal, we wait. And then as soon as then the sun starts to then move again, that's where you don't pray for that 10-15 minute period, okay? And that's why you don't pray for the 10-15 minute period of the sunrise and likewise of sunset. When it's at that point, then it will then start to set. It will literally start to go to the other side. So a shadow, for example, would have been now on the west, and then it starts to become neutral, and then it starts to now start to grow on the east side, because the sun is now going on the west side. So what you're seeing is the sun setting from its high point, not the sun setting below the horizon. The sun setting meaning it's starting to collapse now towards the west. That is the sunset. So dhuhr now is being indicated in this Quranic ayah. That's the start point. Until when? Until ila ghasaqil layl. Not until the night time, but until the darkness of the night. The darkest point of the night. The real yani lack of light part of the night time. When is that? That's of course, as the scholar said, in the middle of the night. When it is right in the middle of the darkness of the actual time. And so what Sheikh Uthaymeen says is that what this ayah indicates is that there is a continuous time in which the prayer is established. So from dhuhr until midnight, the half point of the night is when the prayer is established. And then Quran al-Fajr. And then at Fajr time. So there's a gap. And then it starts again at Fajr time. And then there's a gap. And then it starts again. So effectively, all four prayers are at one time. Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib and Isha. Then there's a gap. And then there's Fajr. And then there is the thing. And he goes, that's why the ayah separates Fajr. It's a very nice point, actually. The second part of the verse separates Fajr, and in real time as well, we should separate Fajr. So the four prayers are all one go, all one time, all yani connected. They are connected with one another, and then at midnight, not 12 o'clock necessarily, half past 12, half past 11, depending upon the time of the year, that's when your Isha ends, and then you have a gap period, and then Fajr starts. And that goes until sunrise, then you have a gap period, and then you have Dhuhr. So again, Fajr is isolated, the other four prayers are connected. So this is his evidence from the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now obviously, there are some other statements of the Salaf which would indicate this. Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab, he was very much upon this opinion. He wrote a letter to his governors from the other companions, and he told them to make sure that they establish the Isha prayer and delay it, but do not pray it past the midnight. He said to them, do not pray it past the midnight, and don't be from al-ghafilin, do not be from the heedless. So, and to be from the ghafilin is not something which is positive. So you can see that Sayyidina Umar is being strict on this matter. The position then of Sheikh Uthaymeen for Sawab, he says on page 115, إذن أن الوقت الإشاء إلى نصف الليل, that the time for the Isha prayer starts from when the twilight disappears, when the light disappears from the sky, until midnight. What's my position? My position is this. Remember that the other scholars, they said that no, midnight is basically like a working kind of point. That's where you should try to pray it before, but after that, if a person is stuck, then he should. It's a matter of ijtihad, and I believe that it's a much safer and correct position to consider that that Isha does expire at midnight, and that's our class position. It's a working position as well. But I do want to say that if there was some really difficult position that a person was in, that they couldn't get home or there was some kind of real difficulty, and they prayed, then that prayer would be accepted. It would be a real big call from someone to say that that the prayer would be rejected, that the matter is one of khilaf, it is a matter of ijtihad, it's one of interpretation of the evidences. And certainly there are a number of major scholars and madhahib that consider that the prayer time for Isha does last until Fajr, and you can see their argument, and they make it up that that's a critical time, it shouldn't be the time you pray, should be before then, but if someone is stuck then they should pray there. I just think that one should try to avoid that. It's a matter of doubt, and therefore one should pray as much as possible before midnight occurs. Sheikh Uthaymeen also mentions one other point, which is nice. He says that it's important to focus that the obligatory prayers are grouped up into this four prayer, you know, slot from Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib and Isha. He goes, that gap period then is a time for Nafl. So this is the obligatory prayer which Allah talks about in the Quran, and that the gap period after midnight until Fajr, until the Fajr time starts, that's a time of Nafila, voluntary prayers, supererogatory prayers and Tahajjud. And I think that's very nice, because if you think about it, likewise is the other gap is the same. When the Prophet ever missed the Tahajjud prayer for any reason, then we know he would make it up at the Duha time, which is the forenoon, the pre-Zuhr time. So for example, that would be like from 7, 8 o'clock in the morning, or 6, 7, 8 o'clock in the morning until half past 12, basically that entire morning period. So it's almost to say that the pre-Fajr time is Nafl Tahajjud, post-Fajr, post-sunrise time is Nafl and Duha. These are the prayer times which are nice and empty. Lots of prayers can be prayed, lots of Sunnah prayers, lots of Nafl prayers, lots of extra prayers, those which you just want to pray for no reason at all, as just an act of Ibadah, those which you want to do for Salatul Istikhara, or any other reason that you can think of. This is a beautiful time to pray and focus on those. Whereas the other prayers, the other prayer times, that's when one focuses on the obligatory prayers, and they're the most important. So I hope that inshallah is that makes sense. Then the author then says, وَتَأْخِيرُهَا إِلَى ثُلُثُ اللَّيْلِ أَفْضَلٍ إِنْ سَهُلْ. So he just, the author, even though the Hanbalis have made it clear that the prayer lasts until Fajr, and that it starts as soon as the twilight disappears, which as I said is about an hour and a half, an hour 40 depending upon time of the year. At this time now in the summer, for the UK, for Canada, for Europe, in these kind of locations where the northern latitude is high, then I'm quite comfortable by saying that a person can wait an hour 20. But that's, I just want to make that clear, I've been discussing this for the last 5-6 weeks, that that's not just an issue based upon observation where we see the redness start to disappear. But I want to say that redness, of course, doesn't entirely disappear, which means that technically the Isha has not properly entered. Okay. However, we know that we are using a little bit of, like, almost if we're cooking a kind of like a curry, the ingredients that we're using to create our fatwa is a little bit of the actual observation, which we can see that the majority of the light has disappeared, as it should do, the redness. We're also using the fact that when you go and look at the equatorial countries and the Muslim countries, that Maghrib, that Isha normally follows Maghrib by about an hour 15, hour 10, hour 20, hour and a half. So that's the normal practice in normative stable kind of times that are not so high latitude. And the third thing is very important, and that is that because it's so late, because it's so difficult, because the night is so short, the day is so long, we are using a little bit of fatwa, a little bit of necessity, a little bit of extreme circumstances. And that is, of course, based upon the hadith of Dajjal, as I've said many times, when the companion said to the Prophet ﷺ, who had told them that the Dajjal would come on a day that would last like a year, so time would break down upon that day. They were concerned about their prayer. They said, how are we going to pray that day, Ya Rasulullah? He said, اُقْدُرُوا لَهُ قَدْرَهُ. Make an estimation of that day about when to put your times. And if you're estimating the prayer times, that would indicate that you will be praying at a time where the physical sign does not match the actual time. So you would be making the Isha time maybe in light, in when it's light, and you would be praying Maghrib when it's light and the sun is still up, like you would if in Greenland or in the Arctic regions or so on, at the time where it's persistent sunlight. So keep that in mind, that our opinion of the Isha prayer coming in to pray at its earliest time is about an hour 20, an hour 15 after Maghrib for the summertime, and I've given that yani permission to the masajid. But that's not the question here. The question is, now if you have your own choice, how long should you wait? What time should you pray? Well, as I said before, they said that you should wait until after a third of the night has passed. So that's like, according to what I said, after the start time, maybe two and a half hours after the start time. Okay. And if it is difficult, then it can be prayed at its beginning time. And if it's easy, then it's better to actually delay it. What's the evidence of that? The hadith of Abi Barzata radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the hadith of Abi Barza, that he said, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يستحب أن يؤخر الإشاء. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to prefer delaying the Isha prayer. And we also had the hadith of Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu. That first hadith, by the way, narrated by Bukhari and Muslim. And the second hadith, the hadith of Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, إذا رآهم اجتمعوا عجل وإذا رآهم أبطأوا أخر. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said again, as narrated in Bukhari, hadith number 565, Jabir said that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would see that the people had gathered together, then he would hasten the prayer. They would pray. But he goes that when he would see that they were slow to come to the masjid. Remember, you see, they weren't coming to a specific time. They would just look around and see it's dark and they'd come to the masjid. So if the people had delayed, maybe they would come back from somewhere, they're all eating dinner, whatever reason, then he would delay the prayer. But if, for example, all the people were in the masjid and sitting around waiting, then he would come out and he would hasten the prayer, would pray it so that they won't hang around waiting too long. So he's clearly thinking about them. However, it's clear that he prefers to delay the prayer himself. And then there's another time, of course, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was delaying the prayer one night until much of the night had passed. And then Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, he stood up, he said, Ya Rasulullah, na'amu nisa'u subyan. He said that the women and children have gone to sleep. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came out of his house and his head was dripping with water, and he goes, innahu lawaqtaha. That this is the actual time for Isha, meaning the delayed time is better for Isha. Yani after a third has gone and is we're not too far away from midnight. Lawla an ashaqqa ala ummati. If it wasn't for that, what you're describing, the difficulty, then, and I don't want to put a difficulty upon my ummah, that's the reason why I'm not going to delay it any further, and I'll pray with you. And so he did pray with them. The interesting thing, of course, in his hadith is the fact that Sayyidina Umar said that the women and the children have gone to sleep, which shows again that the presence of women and children in the masjid, something which is permissible, something which is recommended as well, but it doesn't necessarily mean they were there all the time. But the interesting thing, of course, is that the Isha prayer is one of those that people don't believe that they would attend, but they did indeed attend it. Think about that as well. That's something for reflection. So Sheikh Uthaymeen says that these evidences are very, very clear, and they indicate that to delay the prayer until a third of the night has passed is something which is better. Walakin in sahul, only though if it's easy, because of course it is important to look at the situation of the people, illness, work, the seasons, length of day. I mean, I think it's completely unacceptable, for example, in Canada and the West and UK, Europe, to delay the prayer so late, because the summertime is a real difficult time for people who are professionals and people who are working, which should be the majority of people, unless you're ill. And with such a short night, such an early fajr, people can become very, very tired. It affects their productivity, it affects their mood, it affects their day, and that's not good at all. So the people themselves want to pray early, obviously, legitimately, then that's what should happen. Sheikh Uthaymeen says something which is, I think, important. He goes, if they're a group of people and they've got no restrictions, they've got no issues, they're traveling around, and you know, like us together, we're not part of a masjid and we're just traveling, then we should ourselves delay the Isha prayer. That is something which should be done. But when it is when it is part of a masjid and a community and an organization, then they should pray when the people need to, and if that is earlier, then earlier. He also says that if women are praying at home, then they should in principle delay the prayer. And that makes sense. You are in control of your own scenario, and as long as you can stay awake, then you should delay the prayer as much as you possibly can. Okay. And again, as I said to you before, that to delay the prayer is something which is recommended only, whereas to attend the prayer is obligatory according to Sheikh Uthaymeen and a number of scholars. And even though it is what I consider to be sunnah mu'akkada, meaning a recommended sunnah, it is far stronger a sunnah to achieve than to actually pray the sunnah or the recommendation of delaying the prayer. I think the next point that we will do, إلى ما بعد نصف الليل جائز لأنه لم يفصح أنه وقت ضرورة وقد صرح غيره بأنه وقت ضرورة لا يجوز تأخير الصلاة إلى ضرورة. And Sheikh Uthaymeen just closes up the issue and he says it's clear that the author himself considers that the prayer is permissible, obviously, until a third of the night has passed. And that, of course, is the Hanbali position. Sheikh Uthaymeen doesn't massively criticize this position, but he does also indicate and emphasize that, you know, I do believe that the correct position is that it is until midnight. The language of Sheikh Uthaymeen is very important to focus on here. He does not say what he could have, which is to say, but actually I don't believe that the prayer itself should, I believe that the prayer is invalid after midnight. He doesn't actually state that. He didn't actually come out one time and say that. So it's clear that, he respects and he recognizes that a person might follow that position, and he's not going to say your prayer is invalid. But him at the personal level, he considers that that midnight is the end time. Then the Sheikh says, وَيَلِهِ وَقْتُ الْفَجْرِ إِلَى طُلُوعِ الشَّمْسِ. Okay, then that what follows after that, now of course the Hanbalis are now speaking, so they've already continued Isha all the way until Fajr. So he goes, then what continues is that, then what follows is the Fajr time, and that goes up until sunrise. Okay, now the problem here, of course, is that the Sheikh Uthaymeen says that the author, he didn't actually mention which Fajr. He didn't say that, is it until the Fajr al-Awwal or is it the Fajr al-Thani? And of course we know that he means the Fajr al-Thani. Okay? That it means the second Fajr itself. Sheikh Uthaymeen, he is now going to try and define how long Fajr lasts. I think this is really interesting to focus on, because again, as I said to you before, he is speaking about Saudi, which is very equatorial, very, very stable, and the prayer times pretty much remain the same for the whole year. And he actually says that in our time, it differs, but basically Fajr will last between an hour and a half. And if you ever go into Mecca or Medina or Umrah and so on, you'll see that that's the case, that once Fajr kicks in, in next to no time, it's super bright outside, and then sunrise is kicking in as well. So they have a really, really short one. In the West, you generally get it from about an hour and a half. At its shortest time, an hour and a half, but normally around an hour 45 and so on. I don't like to pray Fajr any time of the year before an hour 45, before sunrise. I always like to see a good level of brightness. And so my preferred kind of earliest time is an hour and a half. And I think that the congregational time is like an hour, is really, really good. I think you can maybe hear. Yeah, I don't know if you can hear. There's a huge freight train, mashallah, which is passing by. And we saw one of these earlier on. Without any exaggeration, the train looks like, I think it's about like 2 miles long. I know you're thinking that's mental and that's like an exaggerated statement, but we are talking, I don't know, 200-300 containers will be behind that train. You know how long a shipping container is. It's absolutely an ayah min ayatullah how that thing is pulling all those containers. And as you can see, I think even in this video, I think that you would have noticed it's coming on the screen. It shows the amount of light that's disappearing slowly and slowly. SubhanAllah, it's amazing, the concept of light. And maybe you can actually see in the background how as the sun hits different areas, the lighting changes. Okay. Sheikh Uthaymeen does something which I really wanted to talk about. I find it really interesting. There's a theory. Remember that diagram that I showed you guys about the fact that there is, if you look at the horizon, and then the sun kind of, you know, there's a solar elevation angle. And the solar elevation angle basically is that at a certain degree, when the sun comes up, then the twilight will appear on the horizon, and that's the start of Fajr. And that might be 13 degrees, 15 degrees, 17 degrees, whatever you're arguing, okay? Remember, go back to those lessons, okay? When you're listening to me now, go back and check that diagram. So if you look at that elevation angle, you'll see that the light appears on the horizon. And that length of time, all right, is the time that you have to pray Fajr, because then the sun will then come up the horizon. That's the end of it. Now, if you think about it, especially if you look at that line and diagram, that would mean that the reverse should be the same. So as soon as the sun sets, and then it starts to go further, you know, the movements of the sun and earth means that it goes below the horizon, below, 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 and it keeps going below. And I said to you that at a certain degree, it will go so low underneath the horizon that the light in the sky will disappear and the darkness will set in. The idea is that if you look at that actually rationally, then you'd think that is the same. So the amount of time it takes for light to appear on the sky, on the horizon, is the same as the amount of time it takes for all of that sun light to disappear from the horizon. I hope that makes sense. In other words, that the time for Fajr is the time, the same as the time for Maghrib. So because we know that Maghrib lasts from sunset until the twilight, the red twilight disappears. And we said before that the Fajr prayer is from dawn until sunrise. So it might actually make logical sense that the prayer, that the prayer itself is of an equal time. As you can see here, it's not interested in me. Let me show you one of these. What's that, Mr. Miyagi moves? If I had a pair of chopsticks, I'd catch this thing for you in the hand. Shaz, challenge me, Shaz.
Well, it's just interesting. The train, look, the train's not going by.
Okay, you remember I said to you that the train started going by? I think. Well, how many minutes have gone by? Check on the video. I think 4 or 5 minutes have gone by. It is still going past. Wallahi, if I could move the camera, but I don't want to move the camera because
they can see the train.
They can see it?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
In the picture?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Okay, khalas, you are watching that train. Look, there it ended right now.
There's the end.
And by the way, there's a double containers, by the way. That's a container on top of a container.
Just imagine if the driver forgot something at the back of the train.
Has to go and get it. That's some. And all of that is just powered by the front part, subhanAllah. Yara, that fly completely destroyed my thingy. What was I saying, Yara? Oh yeah, I was saying that that logically, if you think about it, that the two time lengths, the time to pray Fajr and the time for Maghrib and Isha, should be the same between Maghrib, Isha and the Fajr prayer. And Sheikh al-Islam said that's incorrect. In fact, this is completely wrong, that the two prayer times are not the same. And you know, subhanAllah, when you think about it, it's a brave statement, because in the West at the moment, okay, at the moment, we kind of made them roughly the same, right? The Fajr time now, I personally would not start praying until an hour and a half is left until sunrise, or an hour 20. And I've already told you an hour 20 as well, that I would wait before I pray Isha after Maghrib. But that's more because of the summertime and the issue of the light and so on. The fact that there's persistent twilight. As I told you before, at this time of the year, May, June, July, August, those countries which are of a high latitude, I know this is going to confuse people or bore people because I said it for the 10th time, but at this time the sun does not go low enough due to the elevation angle because of the, at this time of the year, to actually create pure darkness. So we have that persistent darkness, persistent light. But at winter time is a good time to check this. If you look at winter time, your Isha will come in a lot earlier than the Fajr prayer time. The Fajr prayer time will be longer than the Maghrib to Isha time. I believe that. You might, Yani, consider that. Ibn Taymiyyah, look what Ibn Taymiyyah says. He goes that, Ibn Taymiyyah said that in winter time, and this is speaking about the Arab land, so they're quite equatorial, quite stable. He said in winter time, the Fajr is longer, and in the summertime, the Fajr is shorter. That's 100% correct, by the way, even in countries like this. Okay? And when it comes to that's what we see, Yani, subhanAllah. And he goes that for the Maghrib time, it's the exact opposite. So in the Maghrib time, the Fajr time is shorter, and in the summer time, it's longer. And that's exactly what we see, subhanAllah. So I find that, Yani, subhanAllah, fascinating. Yani, Allah alam. So think about that. What else is it? One thing which I found interesting is that he didn't mention, Sheikh Uthaymeen didn't mention what is narrated by Imam al-Tirmidhi, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the Fajr, the start time of Fajr is al-humr al-mustatir, not just al-bayad al-mu'tarid. Al-bayad al-mu'tarid, okay, is when the whiteness starts to spread, okay? The whiteness, horizontal whiteness. Al-bayad al-mu'tarid is the horizontal whiteness. That's the start time of Fajr. And that, of course, refers to when the light breaks on the horizon. So you will see, like, you know, whiteness on the horizon. But as I mentioned before, and written about this before, and explained until, you know, I'm blue in the face, you want to see more than just white light. You want to see a little bit of color. Al-humr al-mustatir, the redness of the sky. This hadith is sahih, and there are a number of narrations in which it has been narrated. So we do want to see that redness as well. Okay? And in terms of what time, so again, I repeat, if you want to know the start time for Fajr, make sure that the light is on the horizon. It is not in the sky, that it's getting brighter. It's not just white, but there's a little bit of color in it as well. That is not obviously always seen in miserable countries like ours, okay? But in countries where it is a bright sky and it is sunny, then you would consider to look for the redness as well. And the end time, of course, is the sunrise, and that's because of the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr, as we mentioned before, that is narrated in Muslim. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the time for Fajr is until sunrise. Tala'a shams, when the sun rises. And I think that's it. Shazad is saying to me, that's enough, because I think he's hungry. And to be honest, not a bad idea. How long has it been so far? Too long for Shazad. 15
minutes.
Allahu Akbar. You don't want to finish off this last point, Shaz?
No,
Wallahi, Shazada, no. We're going to just finish off this last point. Because the only thing that we've got to say is, and to delay the Fajr, to pray the Fajr prayer in its beginning time is better. وَتَعْجِيلُهَا أَفْضَلُ. And Sheikh Uthaymeen says that there's a number of evidences for this. Now listen to this, because the first evidence is what we've already said from the Quran. فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ. Compete with one another to do good deeds. And he also says, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. And be quick to seek forgiveness from your Lord. And سابقوا إلى مغفرة من ربكم, and compete with one another to get مغفرة from your Lord. So clearly there's competitiveness, there's a quickness, there's a speed, there's a hurry up, and that's definitely correct, and I agree with him 100% there. He then said that the sunnah is the second source of evidence. The Prophet ﷺ, he would pray the Fajr prayer بغلس, when it was very dark. Okay, غلس means when it's very, very dark. Hadith is narrated by Bukhari and Muslim. We also know in another hadith that Prophet ﷺ, he would, وينصرف منها حين يعرف الرجل جليسه, that the Prophet ﷺ would only finish from the prayer when a person could actually tell who was standing next to. Meaning that when they were starting the prayer in the prayer line, they don't know who they're standing next to because it's too dark. Remember, there's no artificial lights, no electricity. So when they finish the prayer, there's enough sunlight now coming in, or twilight, sorry, that's coming into the masjid, which allows someone to see. So they start when they're dark, when it's dark. And the Prophet ﷺ would recite about between 60 to 100 verses. The other hadith, by the way, about so this is the same hadith, and they would recite maybe between 60 to 100 verses. So let me say that again. The Prophet ﷺ would start Fajr prayer when it's dark. It was too dark to tell the guy next to you, and he would start, and he would when he finishes, then the person is possible to be seen. And this is between 60 to 100 verses long. And this hadith is also narrated by Bukhari and Muslim. And the Prophet ﷺ, وَقِرَاءَةُ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مُرَتَّلَةً. He would recite tartila. يعني he would وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ, like this, not يعني very, very quickly. So slowly and beautifully. And he would stop, يقف عند كل آية مع الركوع والسجود وبقية الأفعال الصلاة. And he would stop at every ayah. He wouldn't, say, قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ولم يولد. He would not, join the verses before. قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد. He would stop at every single verse. Then add all the ركوع والسجود. He got quite a long prayer. 100 verses are long, it's a long. And then the Sheikh Uthaymeen, he says that we know that a person use your aql, that we don't know what a person's going to happen, what's going to happen to him if he doesn't fulfill the obligations. And so therefore, generally, you should always try to try and pray do your obligations as soon as you're able to do them. Something might happen to you that might block you from being able to do your obligations. Some emergency might happen, a tariq, as he said, that would then prevent him. ما يمنعه من فعل الصلاة أو من كمالها بمرض أو موت أو حبس أو غير ذلك. Or sometimes something might happen which will make your prayer poorer, not as great quality. So you should always do it. And then he makes an important point. The Hanafi school is very strong on this point. He goes that there are some people who say that the prayer should be delayed, and of course the Hanafis are, and many other scholars are. Why? Because it's a hadith, and the hadith says أسفروا بالفجر فإنه أعظم لأجوركم. That pray the Fajr when it's more bright outside, when it's more yellow outside, meaning that there's more twilight, the sun is coming close, where there's more light outside, because that will be more greater for your rewards. That will be greater in reward. Sheikh Uthaymeen says if this hadith is authentic, first of all, so he's trying to indicate that the hadith probably could be weak, and actually the hadith has been narrated by Imam Ahmed and by Imam Abu Dawood, hadith number 424, and by Imam al-Nasa'i as well, and by Imam al-Tirmidhi. In Tirmidhi it is 154. And the hadith was considered to be authentic by Imam al-Tirmidhi and Ibn Hibban, and Ibn Taymiyyah also authenticated this hadith, and also Az-Zaylai also considered this hadith to be authentic. And I also, Az-Zaylai of course is the great defender of the Hanafi school, and he used to consider this hadith to be authentic. I also hold this hadith to be authentic. I can't see any reason why this hadith is weak. So Sheikh Uthaymeen basically is saying that if this hadith is authentic, which it is, then what the meaning of Asfiru bil Fajr means is that make sure that you pray the Fajr when it's definitely Fajr. Alright, you see, the Hanafis will say that that means to pray when it's like light outside, when it's yellow outside. Whereas the other madhahib, they will say that no, because the majority do consider Fajr to be Sunnah when it's dark, because of the evidence that I mentioned from Bukhari, and the fact that the general evidence that I mentioned, that you should always hurry to do good deeds. They said that Asfiru is the same thing that I do, for example, in my masjid. I'm not happy with the fact that we pray Fajr right under start time when it's not clear. I told you all night you have a persistent twilight, and there are people who are praying 1 hour 45 minutes or 1 hour and a half before sunrise. And I'm saying to them, well, look outside, tell me the difference between this and 2 hours ago. Can you tell the difference? They say, no, we can't tell the difference. So I said, well, wait then. If you wait another half hour, so now we have 1 hour before sunrise, okay? If you wait another half hour, and now we've got 1 hour left until sunrise, look outside and it's lighter, more yellower, more brighter, and it's more certain that the prayer has actually started. So this is the meaning of the hadith, and this actually has been narrated from some of the companions as well, but likewise some other companions like Ubay bin Ka'ab and so on, they and Sayyidina Ali as well, they used to consider that no, it actually means tanweer. It actually means that the light in the sky does become very, very bright, or much, much brighter. So there is a valid khilaf on this, and so it's not a problem if you're going to say to me, listen, my Hanafi masjid, because a lot of people ask this question. I pray in a masjid which is a Hanafi masjid, the Obandi masjid, Bredu masjid, whatever it is, and they pray the Fajr prayer so late when I go there, it's like Zuhr time. They're always exaggerating, always dissing our brothers. But you know what? That's not a problem. As long as it's not sunrise, then it's acceptable. The jama'ah, the congregation, is more important than the difference over this issue. It's a valid difference of opinion. If you can encourage them to pray earlier when it's more darker, that's sunnah, but actually it's acceptable. This is a valid difference of opinion, but in our opinion the hadith does not mean that it's bright outside. It means it's brighter, it's more certain, it's absolutely no doubt then that actually a person is going to be praying Fajr time. Finally then, to conclude the prayer times, and that's the end of the prayer times, Sheikh Uthaymeen mentioned something nice. He goes, is there any wisdom behind these prayer times itself? Why are we praying the prayer at these times? He goes, as for Dhuhr, he goes, then this has come, the Dhuhr has Fajr, beg your pardon. Well, to pray at Fajr time is a mighty thing, because the night has been dark for a long period of time, and darkness is not seen as a positive thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Qasas, something very, very interesting. قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمُ اللَّيْلَ سَرْمَدًا. Okay, إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that have you considered what if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would make the night everlasting for you until the day of judgment? مَنْ إِلَهٌ غَيْرُ اللَّهِ يَأْتِيكُمْ بِضْيَاءٍ. Who is a God that will bring light to you other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Wallah, this ayah, to be honest, is awesome. Wallah, think about it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been saying, have you actually thought about it? What if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought everlasting darkness upon you? Who other than He is going to be able to bring you light? So subhanAllah, every night that we go to sleep is darkness. Imagine you woke up and it was darkness, the next day was darkness, and not just 6 months in the Arctic, but it was permanently dark. You'd be worried, scared, freaked out, and you can't get anything done. Last night, we tried to do a barbecue in the night time. It was the world's biggest disaster ever. I have to say, Shahzad Salim, hafidhahullah ta'ala wa ra'ah, he was a noble soldier, and he tried his very best, but it was a disaster. Huh? Wallahi, we were cooking with iPhone light, man. He couldn't see whether it was cooked all the way through. The food was good, wallahi, it was good. But it was so difficult. I want to give a shout out to Ali Murali, by the way. Ali Murali is, Ali Murali has been, chose this location here. Apna has gone through the thingy, yeah? Yeah, there you go. See, we've included some people. Everyone's getting tired. Even the people around us, they're saying, khalas, man, we had enough. We want to go through the picture. I meant to finish this point, Shaz, man. Let me focus. I'm just saying, imagine, subhanAllah, if it was darkness all the time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the light. Okay? And so it's always to celebrate that amazing, incredible thing that we have light and hope and optimism after darkness, then we pray at that time. Dhuhr Sheikh says that this is when, subhanAllah, the entire direction of the sun changes. So it's one direction and the shadows are one direction, and then suddenly the shadow goes the other side and the direction changes the other side, and it's in recognition of that. He goes, as for Asr, he goes, I thought about it and I couldn't find a reason for it, a hikmah about Salatul Asr, something that that I can say definitely that's the reason why, or that's a great wisdom in the Asr time, or that we pray at Asr time. And he goes, there's no doubt that there's a wisdom in it, but I can't think of it. I mean, I thought about it. I mean, it's something which really is a time of day where people get a bit lazy, I don't know. And it's something which maybe is a reminder for us that our day is about ibadah. But it's difficult to state that. These are not, of course, we're not saying this is the reason why Allah did it. We're talking human wisdoms, why we can maybe think of a possible reason. For Salatul Maghrib, Shaykh Uthaymeen says it's obviously clear that same as Fajr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us continuous light, but then to show then the change, the sun, mighty sun, disappears. It's a great act of incredible power. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could do it, and we worship Him as a result of that. But we don't do it at the exact moment and like the pagans do, because then that would then be giving the power to the sun itself. Rather, we're giving the power to the one who controls the sun. And Salatul Isha, he says, it's like a stronger issue than the sun just setting. It is complete onset of darkness, and to appreciate that power. وأيضا من الآيات العظيمة الدالة على كمال قدرة الله عز وجل وحكمته. It really is a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which indicates His power and His might and His wisdom. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. This is one of the best lessons I've ever done. I think that Shazad will agree. The content
great
was good.
Great props today.
Look at that. Yani, if you're bored of the brick wall and you're bored of our wooden planks here and there, then today, mashallah, you've got the full behavior. As Allah is my witness, I don't think that you're going to see anything like that ever again. But this is the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His mercy is immense, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us opportunity to come out and take a break from a busy teaching schedule. Shazad also been very busy, been attending conferences and working. And so we've had a few days to ourselves. Last week we had an opportunity to go to Niagara Falls, which was very nice. And then I taught Dominion, of course, in three cities. That was very tiring. And then this week we're doing a little road trip. Bifadlillah, we taught the Logical Progression in Montreal with a great team there in Concordia. And this week, inshallah, we're going to be back in Montreal and teaching Protector's House, of course, which is one of my favorite classes.
Next Wednesday in Cheadle.
And next week, yes, correct. Next week we're back in Cheadle, normal time between Maghrib and Isha. I know it's late, but it doesn't matter. It's only one lesson, that's it. I think 2nd of June or 1st of June, I think it is, Wednesday. That will be the last lesson. And we'll do some Q&A in that session there, inshallah. If anyone has some issues about the prayer time and the summer issues and whatever. And I want to give a shout out to Ali Murali, who sort of found this location. Sickest location ever. Shout out to Al Maghrib, keeping it real as always, and supporting the brothers and sisters in the da'wah. And this, what are you saying, D? Are we ready or what?
Ready,
oh my goodness. We'll be eating steak now. Jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka Allahumma wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.